hear the reading of God's Word as it is found in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Jesus said to her, the Samaritan woman, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Thus far God's Word. Let us pray once again. Father, we thank You for the ancient stories, which are nevertheless living and new. For this woman, though she is long dead, we take heart that she is with You now. And we rejoice that You have seen fit to give us her story, that we might know the truth then and the truth even now. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now last week we were introduced to this woman that Jesus met as He rested at Jacob's well while traveling in Samaria. I want to again make the point that Jesus doesn't do things accidentally. He is not a savior of random chaos. So we need to view this trip as one to Samaria, not simply through it, even though He was traveling from Judea in the south through Samaria up to Galilee. You'll remember, though, if you were here last week or you listened on the website to the recording, that Jews, devout Jews in that day, didn't do that. They didn't travel through Samaria. They went around it, even though it took quite a bit more time and effort, because Samaria was a land of untouchable, half-breed, religiously syncretistic, mixed-up outcasts. So devout Jews didn't go through Samaria. They would rather spend a whole day or two traveling further to get around it. Not Jesus. No one's untouchable to Him. His trip was purposeful to Samaria. This was a divine appointment to meet with this woman and to show her who He really was. Now, when we left the scene last week in verse 15, she's still not quite on the same page, not quite there yet with what Jesus is revealing to her. But she knows that it's good because she has said, "I want this living water. Please give it to me that I don't have to go to this well anymore." Now that begs the question, why didn't she want to go to the well? Well, for one, that's a deep subject, right? You all get it. Okay. It's hard work. We've never done that. But going to a well is a daily chore. It's hot. It's dusty to get there. It's heavy on the way back. You have to lug the water up. You get it home, it's not really cool. It's kind of stagnant and warm. So, you know, maybe a better source is on her mind, a better source, an easier source of water every single day. Don't ever take your running water for granted, folks. I don't. Well, maybe I do sometimes, but when it's off, I remember really quickly what a gift running water is. But there may be even more behind why she's saying this. There may be another reason why she doesn't like to come to the well. It may very well be that Jesus is about to touch on that reason as we begin our passage in verse 16. He asks her, or he says to her, "Go call your husband and come here. Bring your husband back so that I can talk with him as well." How does she answer? She says very briefly, four words, "I have no husband." I have no husband. Four words. Now, I tried to imagine how she might say those four words. And no matter how I inflect it, no matter what word I put emphasis on, it's never good. It never sounds good to me. I cannot imagine that it sounded good then or enthusiastic in any way. You know that in that day and place that a woman's status depended very much upon her being married. And if she were not, then she was at risk both socially but also economically, at great risk. So I can imagine whatever her situation would have been, no matter what it was, and we know what it was, but I'll get to that in a moment. No matter what it was, she would not have been happy when she said that. She might have been guarded or ashamed. "I have no husband." Or gloomy. "I have no husband." Or defiant. "I have no husband." Whatever it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't positive. She wasn't thrilled about it. She quite probably would have had a very low sense of self-esteem. And this question would have revealed it. So why did Jesus take this line of conversation with her? First, he was able to reveal himself as Savior through the intimate knowledge that he possessed of her life. This woman he'd never met, he knew who she was. He knew that she'd been married five times and living with a man currently. He knew this. He just met her. He knew all this about her. John 2:25, which we'd already covered, reminds us that Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew all about this woman. This was the way that he chose to reveal that knowledge to her. So the woman could be convicted even from that Jesus was something special. And we see that she calls him a prophet in verse 19. She's on to something. She realizes he's not just a smart or kind fellow at the well. He's something more than that. But there's another reason. As one commentator puts it, behind the divorces and the live-in boyfriends lies oceans of emotional bruising for this woman. Broken trust, bitter feelings, and not least, aching fears of more of the same in the future. Jesus wanted her to face it honestly and be inwardly convicted of her need to be saved from her sad, hurting, shameful life. He didn't want to beat around the bushes and pretend like the elephant in the room wasn't there. He wanted her to look at it and face it and see that hurt and feel that brokenness so that she would know her need. He doesn't condemn her. The weight of her sin does that. He does not condemn her any more than he does the woman caught in adultery who's about to be stoned, or any other sinner. He doesn't condone the sin. He doesn't do it here, with her, but he calls us away from sin, but he does not condone. He does not condone the sin, but he does not condemn the sinner in that moment. Why is the woman at the well all by herself? You know the answer to that, ladies and men. You know why she's there by herself. She's ashamed, for one. But no one else wants to be with her. She is an outcast in the town. She's a manhunter. She's a threat to those women and their wives and their husbands. She's dangerous. She's despised. She probably has no friends. She is in a hard and lonely place. She is in a constant state of hurt. Five marriages. She's not five times a widow. Broken relationship after broken relationship with the promise of this one ending the same way. It's not even formalized in marriage. She's in a constant state of hurt. All she can expect is more in the future. So Jesus reveals through this her need of repentance from sin and healing and saving from it. He holds face to face that need that she has. And so she begins to understand that this conversation is not about water. It's about something much more. Now she attempts to divert that conversation a bit. She starts to talk about worship practices and her understanding. You know, that's kind of like maybe we're here and we're talking about this heart-to-heart issue of salvation, and then we start talking about denominational things and whatnot, and we kind of sidetrack on the peripheral issues. She's trying to get away from that core need. So Jesus goes that way. He follows her in that change, and he starts to talk about worship. And he starts to talk about how the Samaritans worship at this mountain and the Jews worship at Mount Zion, and that the truth comes through the Jews, because he is the truth and he came through the Jews. But there is this great equalizing authority that is going to come, and it is even now here, that makes these worship practices, it does away with them. In Samaria, in Zion, it does away with them. And in the place is this new, not new, but building on the old religion that is between the God the Father and the people who come to Him in truth. And it is all about worshiping Him in truth and spirit. It is not about the buildings, the ornaments, the vessels, the traditions of the priests. It is not about those things. It is grounded in this one single core issue of truth in God through salvation in Christ. It is the equalizer of Jew and Samaritan, Gentile, of rich and poor, of slave and free, of male and female. It is the great equalizer that is coming, and even then there. Now the woman understands this talk. She understands the idea of a Messiah, because it's part of the Samaritan belief as well. Now, they had a little different view on who the Messiah was, kind of a restorer, one who would restore what was lost. Messiah is something quite different, not just bringing back the old ways, but in implementing the new promise ways, the perfect ways that have never been. But she has this idea of a Messiah. They look forward to that. Verse 25, when he comes, he will tell us all things, she says. And now everything clicks into place. Everything clicks into place when he says in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. You're talking to him right now in person at this well, dear woman. Now I'll remind you once again who this woman was, as if you need reminding, but I'm going to. This is an adulterous Samaritan woman who is despised by the Jews and even by her own people. Why is Jesus wasting time on someone like this? Why didn't he go to someone more in authority, with more connections, more plugged in? Why did he go to her? Well, Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners, all types of sinners, even ones engaged in chronic, explicit, shocking sin like this woman. Especially this type of person, because she recognized her need. She recognized it in due order, very quickly, and she embraced the Messiah as her own. We'll see even more of that next week. Jesus spends the time on this Samaritan woman because of his great love for people, regardless of their standing here on earth. This woman is worthless. She is equally worthless with the Roman emperor, with the high priest of Israel. But through salvation, she is just as priceless a treasure as any of the apostles. She's equally worthless as the highest people in the land, but she is just as priceless as any of the greatest figures of faith that we know. That's Jesus. Speaking of apostles, look what she does towards the end here. Look what she does after this conversation with Jesus. In her haste, in her excitement, she leaves this very important piece of equipment at the well. She leaves it. She leaves her bowl, her vessel to draw water. And she runs back to town. That would be like one of us in our excitement over God's word this morning. Afterwards, you just pretend as if you are so excited, you just take off running out of here and you leave your car behind. It's similar. She doesn't know where she is. She's so flabbergasted and overjoyed. She leaves her water jar there. She runs back to town. And she runs to town not because she is ashamed, but because she's filled with new hope and new life. She runs back to tell those people that don't like her that there's someone new they need to meet. Someone who has told her all about herself, who knows about her, and yet loves and cares for her anyway. It's him. It's the promised one. It's the Messiah. So she goes apostle, if you will. She becomes a living testimony, an evangelist unto the Lord. And many other Samaritans, we read, go out to the well seeking Jesus, and we'll find more about that. We'll talk more about that next week. So here's a warning and an encouragement that I would ask that you consider today from this message. One, the warning. In my view, which comes from Scripture, it is the upright, the clean-cut, the respectable sinners who are the toughest nuts to crack spiritually. Those who think they're quite decent folks. The Pharisees did not imagine that they needed saving at all. In their view, they were doing just fine on their own, keeping the law, building their reputations, being leaders in the community. Yet in Matthew 23, Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. And if you don't know what that means, go to New Orleans, Louisiana. And there you will see some of the most beautiful tombs, I'm sure in this country at least, marble, some of them huge, multi-stories, ornate carvings, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. What do they hold? Dead bodies. Beautiful on the outside, dead on the inside. That's what Jesus was saying. We need to particularly be careful about that, I think, here for most of us. We can convince ourselves that we are very good and acceptable, especially in relation to certain other people. That's my challenge. I know it's probably yours as well. But I can also say with absolute certainty, no, 100%, absolute certainty, that everyone here today is equally a sinner in need of salvation, just like that Samaritan woman or anyone else under the sun. We are no better than her when it comes to that. But now to the encouragement. Grace is greater. Grace is greater. Now, you may be here today, and perhaps you are struggling. Perhaps you're struggling with your past, with something that you have done, or even something that you are engaged in now, and you are convinced that you are too dark, too broken, too bad for Jesus. If you think that, if you've ever thought that, consider this woman once again. The Bible is important for many reasons, but one is that we see people, we see the story of people just like us in many ways. And we get to read that and refresh our memories that, hey, she was pretty rough. And yet Jesus took her, accepted her. This was as sordid and seedy a person as you would meet. And Jesus redeemed her and claimed her. His grace was and is greater than any sin. You're not bigger than Jesus. Your sin is not worse than Jesus' grace is good. That's kind of arrogant even to think. Oh, I'm so bad, Jesus couldn't possibly take me. His grace is greater than your darkness. You're just you. He's the Savior of the world. His grace can cover your sin 1,000 times over. And He will if you let it. Jesus stands ready to forgive and accept and cleanse. That is our wonderful, merciful Savior. That is the man, the God, that the Samaritan woman met that day and even now rejoices with for all eternity. And that is the same promise for us. Amen.